11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now notice the scripture we just read concerns the law of life. Now let's read from what the Apostle Paul tells us concerning the same law of life, although stepped up one. In other words, we're looking at the law of life of the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We might say this: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the natural law of life. Notice in Genesis we read concerning the law of life, which law is for all life. But now in Romans we read about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this law supersedes the law of life in that the law of the Spirit of life supersedes the law of life. What I mean by that is that when you are born again, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the natural spirit that you're born with. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And one more scripture before we go to prayer. Romans 8 and verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the power is dead because the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are looking at these two laws of life, both concerned. They have the same principle behind them. And that is that the nature of the seed, when it brings forth, it must bring forth according to that law of life, according to that nature. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. And so when we see that we're born again, we must bring forth after the kind, after the Spirit. And for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, making it not different bodies, but a body, one body with different members. And knowing that all members of the body work together for the edification of that one body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to speak of this law of life in Christ Jesus as we apply it to the law of life in Genesis 1:11. In order to do so, we're going to read from Brother Branham's sermon, Rising of the Sun, beginning at paragraph 20, where Brother Branham says, "The first time the sun rose in Genesis, it was bringing a message that there will be life upon the earth, mortal life. But this time when the sun rose, there was a dual sun rising, another sun rising. It was not only S-U-N rising, it was S-O-N, it was a S-O-N had risen to bring eternal life to all God's promised seed, that by foreknowledge he seen laying upon the earth. No more could botany life live back there at the beginning without the S-U-N to bring it to life, no more than today. When sons of God is upon the earth, it takes the S-O-N light to bring them to eternal life. His chosen ones that he knew before the foundation of the world, he had chosen them in himself before the foundation of the world." That's Ephesians 1:3-4. "And on Easter morning then, in the dirt somewhere, laid our bodies at that time, for we are the dust of the earth. And in heaven there was a book of memory, and its attributes was in him, knowing that because this Son of God raised, he would also raise to life every son that was foreordained to this great time. He knew it would be, and what a more glorious sunrise that was than it was at the beginning at when it first dawned." Now paragraph 21. "Now on this great breaking of the Easter seal, now today we have tuberculosis Easter seal." Remember that, Steve? Anybody, I guess you younger people, did you have it in your day? You people in your 30s? The Easter seal? Yeah, we had it when I was a kid. Okay. Now, today we have tuberculosis Easter seal. People send us a message one to another, and to support this great fund or drive for the doctors and medical science to work upon something to retire or to break the tuberculosis, they are sealed. What we call an Easter seal. You know, you had like a little sticker in an Easter seal, and it was you bought them to kind of contribute to the tuberculosis foundation, and you just place them on as a seal on your envelope, is what he's talking about. When we send message one to another, but when we receive the message, that seal is broken because the seal is what's got message bound on the inside. And now the true Easter seal on the sunrise was broken, and the secret of life after death was revealed. Before that time, we didn't know. The world groped in darkness, groped around man's suspicions. Theories was amongst man's hearts, traditions made up. Men worshipped idols, they worshipped the sun, they worshipped all kinds of gods, and all kinds of people that made claims. They all went into the grave, and they stayed in the grave. But the real seal had been broken, and one who once lived as we live, died as we die, was risen from the dead. What a morning, never one like it in all the history of the world. The secret was made known that he was both resurrection and the life. Now this reminds me of listening to a Bible news show that my wife and I listen to in the evening time. And I enjoy the program because they try to give the news with Bible commentary, but sometimes the host gets preachy. And I wish that he was open to the Word, because I'd love to sit down with him and help him to better understand the end time events. But he's stuck on the church going through the tribulation, and he uses misplaced scriptures to justify his stand. And the reason many believe that the church will go through the tribulation is because they do not understand that there is a difference between the elect bride and the church itself. And they do not understand the appearing and coming are two different words, and they mean two different things, as Brother Branham emphasized. But God's vindicated prophet taught us that the church will go through the tribulation, but the elect bride will not. And the trouble is, these people do not understand the difference between the church and the elect bride of Christ. From his sermon, The Fourth Seal, Brother Ram said, how anyone can get the church going through the tribulation, I just don't know. But what it's got to go through the tribulation for when it hasn't got a sin? I mean, I don't mean the church. The church will go through the tribulation, but I'm talking about the bride. The bride won't. No, it hasn't got a sin against it at all. It's done been bleached out, and there's not even a smell of it. There's nothing left. They're perfect before God. Why? Because the blood. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, and God looks down upon you, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees yourself as perfect as he saw his own son. Isaiah prophesied. He said, though their sins be as scarlet, they'd be as white as wool. Though they be as crimson, they'd be like snow. They're perfect before God. So what's any tribulation to purify them? But the others do. The church does go through the tribulation, not the bride. Now we're just taking it in all kinds of symbols now, like the church. Noah, the carried over type, went out into sin. See, now they did go over, but Enoch went first. That was the type of the saints that will go in before the tribulation period. Now, Brother Vail said that when that was the only thing that him and Brother Branham disagreed on when they first met, is that they went through, you know, election, predestination, everything, and then they got to this, and Brother Vail said, I just didn't see it because I've been raised in that understanding that, you know, the church goes through the tribulation. And he said, but then I got to studying it. He said, when I studied it, I found out that it's tribulation comes from the word retribution. And why would any husband want to have retribution upon his bride? Doesn't make sense. You see? And that's what Brother Branham was saying here. He says, she's perfect. Why would there be a tribulation to purify her if she's already been purified by the blood of Christ? Now, the church thinks that they're purified by the blood of Christ, but see, they don't count the blood of Christ. They're not counting it perfect enough for themselves. They say, well, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're not walking in the light. And if they're not walking in the light, they don't even have, the Bible says if you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. So they don't even have the opportunity for the blood to cleanse them, because they're not open to the Word. You know, just because they're a church doesn't mean nothing. The Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years, and it's a paganism. That's all it is, paganism. And any Trinitarian, that's paganism. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, paganism. You see? Now, you know, I'm so thankful for a vindicated prophet of God to come and straighten out all that theological mess. that they have up there. And I feel sorry for the host of that program. I really like him when it comes to news. But when it comes to understanding the Scripture, he is so tied to denominational thinking to understand the Scripture with a pure heart and a pure mind. And that is the way with the church, and that is why God has to take his bride out from among the church. Again, a vindicated prophet, William Branham, from Question and Answers, he said, the bride, when she's taken from the earth, then the church age will cease. Laodicea goes into chaos, the bride goes to glory, and the tribulation period sets in upon the sleeping virgin for 3.5 years, while Israel is getting its prophecy. Then tribulation sets in upon Israel. So Israel doesn't have its tribulation until after he gets his prophecy. And then comes the battle of Armageddon, which destroys all things. And then the bride returns back with the groom for 1,000 years, the millennium reign. After that comes the white throne judgment. After that comes the new heavens, the new earth, and the new city coming down from God out of heaven. Eternity time then blends together. Now, let's go back to the rising of the sun, paragraph 22. Then he said, when he come forth at that morning, because I live, you live also. Not only was he the beneficiary of the resurrection, but all those seeds that was resting in God's great providence was a benefactor of that resurrection to life. Because he said, because I live, you shall live also. That was the breaking of the seal. Because he was brought up, so will everyone that's in Christ be brought up with him. At this glorious sunrise, God had proven or vindicated his word. All the glooms and doubts that had moved the people's minds was taken away, because here was he who lived, eat, drink, and fellowship with mankind, that said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to raise it up again. And now, not only had he made the statement, but he proved it to be the truth. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. I am sure this morning that even who believe it cannot comprehend what a great thing that is. Because he raised from the dead, we also already raised from the dead, for we were in him. Now, this morning I'd like to examine this thought, because he lives, we live also. And actually, we're going to compare the law of life versus the law of life in Christ. Notice Brother Branham is telling us, it is not how well trained you are in the gospel. That has nothing to do with it. It is not who you sat under as a minister or a teacher. That has nothing to do with it. But because he lives, you shall live also. If you were in him before the foundations of the world, therefore it all comes down to seed. Christianity, and even amongst message churches, it seems, are filled with people who think that they have it because they knew this preacher or that preacher, or they went fishing with this one or hunting with that one, and none of that stuff has anything to do with God. And God will not accept any of that nonsense when you stand before him at the white throne. I mean, let's face it, Judas went fishing with Jesus, right? So what does going fishing with the prophet of God have to do with anything? It doesn't have anything to do with it. Now, it won't make any difference if you fished with Jesus, or you fished with William Branham, or you sat around the table with Lee Vail. None of that matters. But what matters is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?
Amen.
Do you have the Holy Ghost? That's what matters. Peter didn't know Christ because he went fishing with him. And Paul never even met Jesus in the flesh. And yet by revelation, Paul knew him in a greater manner than the 12 apostles did, who spent a lot of time in the flesh with him. And the Apostle Paul even told us in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that we do not know Christ after the flesh anymore. Although at one time we might have known him that way, so it is not the flesh experience we're talking about here. It is what Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said so clearly that we're going to repeat again. From Christ's mystery, he said, you received the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. We've read this many times. And Christ injects his own life in and through you, and your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they don't see you or your life any longer. But you are so dead to yourself that the only life they are seeing in your vessel is the very same life and the very same works and the very same signs and wonders that he, Jesus Christ, did. And he is now doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it is not even called you at all. And that's why denominations do not understand end time scripture, because you cannot understand the things of God until the Spirit of God is in you. And I'm talking about baptism or anointing in your flesh. I'm talking about the baptism of your soul. I'm not talking about, you know, the Pentecostals get this anointing on the flesh and they jump around and do things. I'm talking about in your soul, the gene seed. You see, I don't believe anybody outside of the true revelation of Jesus Christ has the Holy Ghost. I believe they have it on their flesh. But I believe the gene seed of God have been called to this message. I believe that with all my heart. Now, they might be Christian people. They might be good people. But I'm going to tell you something. How can you have the Holy Ghost outside of vindication? How can you have the Holy Ghost when light brings life? Paul said everything is manifest that comes by light. How can you have the Holy Ghost? How can these preachers over here and over there and everywhere that are outside, that are in a denomination, when denominationalism is the mark of the beast? They put a period after what they believe. That's the mark of the beast. It's in their thinking. You see, they're all looking for this. You know, now they say, well, we're going to cashless society, so now see, we're getting closer to the mark of the beast. And they said, you know, everybody in India has been, now, they've been, what do you call it, biotech. Okay, they've been biotech. 1.2 billion people in India have been biotech. In other words, they've got their eye print, they've got, you know, they've got their eye, picture of their eye, they've got their handprints, their fingerprints, they've got, you know, all this kind of stuff, they've got their earlobes and whatever. And so it's all in record, it's put in a little chip and it's given into a national ID card. They say, well, and they must have the mark of the beast. And they say, well, how could these Christian people, you know, where Thomas died and you know, the founded the church there, and how could all these people, you know, have taken the mark of the beast? They don't have a clue. It's not on the forehead. It's not on the hand. It's in your actions. And it's in your mind. And it's a denominational thinking. It's organization. It's of the devil. You see? But, you know, look, they get fanatical about these things. Let me just say this. What does having a national ID tag mean to God? Nothing. You're not saying, okay, I'm going to take this. If I receive this, I'm going to repute God. No, you're told you've got to have it if you're going to live. Those things mean nothing to God. It's what's in here. What's in here that counts. They could brand you like they did the Jews. Put a number on you. Is that the mark of the beast? I don't care if they put 666 on your forehead. It means nothing. It's what's in the forehead. It's what's in the mind. There's going to be people, look, they might get to a place where they want to force upon you some national ID. They want to get away from using cash so the bankers can make a transaction fee on every single time you make a move. Anytime you buy something, the banker's going to get it. It's all about globalism. That's why, you know, they're fighting so hard. The people of America are fighting so hard to get rid of it. That's why in England, the Brexit, they recognize these things are coming. It's total control. That's why they want to get rid of it. But what if it does come down to that? So what? What does that have to do with your salvation? Nothing. The early Catholic Church, you know, they take them, they say, you know, I mean, the way they did it then, they're going to do it again. They're going to make you say, okay, now, do you stand with the doctrine of your church? Are you standing with this Bible, or are you going to stand with the government? And they're going to have to say, I stand with the Bible, or they're going to be killed. Now, those that say, well, I'll stand with the government, they've taken the mark right there. It's in here. It doesn't have to be on the flesh or on the fingers, on the hand. It's in your actions, in your mind. God doesn't deal with your flesh anyway. He deals with your soul. You're the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It doesn't say the body. Now, from the sermon, Marriage of the Lamb, Brother Branham said, but you see, first decision made, next engagement, then promise, and then the ceremony. He's talking about the order of getting married. And that's when the bride takes the bridegroom's name. She is no more than of her own name, she takes the bridegroom's name. And then when the church has the ceremony, makes their promises, then she takes the bridegroom's name. She's no longer a church of the world. She's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't mean that by name. I mean that by birth, by nature, by the power of God, by the revealed truth of God in the heart. She becomes, you know, it's in the heart. She becomes a Christian. Not are you a message person. Are you a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, because I've got Malachi 4 on my front door. No. I'm a Christian because I'm Christ-like. Christ is living in me. I'm dead to myself. That makes you a Christian. Now, I don't mean by name. I mean by the birth, by the nature, by the power of God, by the revealed truth of God in the heart, she becomes a Christian church. The great universal apostolic Christ Christian church. She becomes a part of Christ when she does that. See, Christ injects, I think of a big old needle. Christ injects her with his own spirit, his own life. And the Bible said to Adam and Eve, you're no longer twain but one. And when the woman, the church, is married to Christ, when is she married to Christ? When she's been injected with his life. When the church is married to Christ, they're no longer twain, two. They are one. Because it's Christ in you. Amen. That's it. His life has been brought into you, then you become the bride. So until you're born again, you're not in the bride of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many message churches you've attended. You've got to be born again. I don't care if you got the parousia doctrine correctly, if you got the Godhead correctly. Until you've been born again, you're not in the bride of Christ. Now, for marriage of the Lamb, then another thing. After she has taken all these vows and so forth, and the ceremony been said, like my wife's name was Broy before she was married. Now she's no longer a Broy, she's Branham. Now she isn't no more Broy, she's Branham. And when you come into Christ, you're no more of the world, you are of Christ. You care not then for the things of the world, they're dead to you. For he that loves the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in him. So you see, you can't be an artificial Christian. You can be an artificial professed Christian, but you can't be a Christian to become. Until Christ injects himself by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into you, then you're connected with him and you're no longer twain, you are one. Christ promised to be in us as the Father was in Christ. I and my Father are one, and you and I are one. See, Christ in us. And from a sermon, earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, now Paul was down here in the natural realm with his PhD. See, he didn't know. He had an intellectual faith, but he didn't have a divine faith. There's quite a difference in me having an intellectual faith than a divine faith. There's where you, my Baptist friends, fail to go. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that you just come out. You just came out of that just came out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right. But it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the birth, the new birth, regeneration, and making a new creature in Christ. Notice, Paul jumped on his steed and down to Damascus with some letters from the high priest. And he said, I'll arrest every one of them heretics. I'll bring them back. Look how the gospel got spread. It didn't set still like it is still today. Brother, when they seen the works of God doing and performed to those apostles, away they went. They were really on fire. They were doing something. And then Brother Brown lays it all out when he says in his sermon, Christ is a mystery. He says, now look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ, but Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church or you shook a hand, you've done something different, you said a creed, that's a doctrine, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you, and no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. Whether it's a pastor or priest or whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. Therefore, the question is, do you know that he's living in you? Do you know it? If you don't know it, you need to get to your knees and find out. And if you're not sure, then I doubt he is. So what we're looking at here is a life so surrendered to him that he has full preeminence in your vessel to do as what pleases him to do to you and through you. He said, Christ Jesus, his very own life, has been injected into the believer, and he, Christ, is born into your vessel. And on top of that, he says, and your life is gone. You're not a hybrid being. Your life is gone. And how does it say we receive this injection of Christ's life into our vessel in order for that injected life to come to birth in our vessel? He says God injects it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a physical injection. It's a revelation. Now think in terms of the revelation of Jesus Christ as being an inoculation from God of his own life. And God takes his word, which is his lifeblood, and since it's sharper than any two-edged sword, he uses it to inject into your vessel his very own life, the same life he injected into his son Jesus. Because remember, he said, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of God, or if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So it's the same God life that was in Jesus is the same God life that's in you. It's not a different God life. And when you've been injected with His God life, it begins to manifest God life in you. And thus you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, we have shown you that the word revelation means manifestation of divine will or truth. So if you don't have the manifestation of divine will or truth living itself in you, then you don't have the revelation. You've got a mental understanding. There's got to be a divine manifestation of Christ in you. In other words, revelation is not some intellectual affair, but rather it is a divine truth in you that has manifested or expressed that God life in you. So you say, well, brother, how do I know? Well, look at your life now and look at your life before. Is your life completely sold out to God now? Was it before? You know when the change is taking place. In other words, therefore, it must express itself in order for it to be revealed to you. So when you see the manifestation of the revelation, you know that you know. Because you are actually experiencing Christ for yourself. Or as Paul said, you know as you're known. That's why Brother Brad said, you're not even a believer until you're born again. You know, because he said, no man can say that Jesus is the Christ unless the Holy Ghost. And in other words, he's got to have the Holy Ghost to say it. He said, now you can repeat those words, but that don't mean nothing. You say, well, my pastor believes it, so I'm saying it. That don't mean nothing. Has it been revealed in you? Has it been manifested divine truth in you? Is your life worthy of the gospel? Is your life a changed being? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? And so Brother Brown says speaking of Christ's very own life, born in there, where? In you. And he injects his own life, where? In you. And when that happens, your life is gone. I think I can say like Brother Steve and I, who used to be 90% sports and 10% just everything else. Job didn't mean nothing. We'd get home, he'd play basketball, I'd shoot a hockey puck, kick a soccer ball. It was everything to us. But when God takes over your life, it means nothing. Absolutely means nothing. I used to sit and I could watch football after football game, and it just, it, to me, I could watch a few minutes. I'd rather maybe see the whole game a day or two later. In 5 minutes, you get the whole game, all the highlights, that's it. This doesn't mean anything to you. Christ is all that I care about. Living His life, breathing His Word. And so Brother Branham, he goes on and said, in you, and when that happens, your life is gone. It loses its old focus and interest, and you receive a new focus, a new interest, which is the focus and interest that pleases God. Therefore, your new life is not you and Jesus, it's Jesus alone. You see what God sees, and you think what God thinks. Paul said in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead, and your life is hid. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now the word appear is phanero. It means to manifest in your true character. Not the character of this flesh, but your true character which was in Him before the foundation of the world. Notice, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and therefore when Christ manifests in His true character, you do also with Him in the same glory, the same doctrine, the same opinions, values, judgments. That makes your life and His life one. And that is because by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. And if you have the same Spirit, then you have the same life, and thus the same nature. That's what John 14:12 is all about. It's not about you pressing in the miracles. Good grief. You know, if God doesn't want the miracle, why would you even do it? Or why would you even try? Jesus bypassed 300 to pray for the one that God had shown him in a vision to pray for. That's a totally yielded vessel. Now, when Paul tells us that our life is hid with Christ, the word hid was translated from the Greek word that means to hide by covering. Hidden as though covered. So in other words, your own life has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You're a changed creature. So, Christ Jesus, His own life expressed in you, hides your own life. And all its expressions that were a result of being born in sin, shaped iniquity, and that came to the world speaking lies. Then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of life, because the law of the Spirit of life changes the nature of your first birth to that of your new birth. It is not just joining up with Jesus as though you are a separate body from Him, but you are now bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Therefore, it actually means this union with Christ takes you out of the way and brings His life into the preeminent position and expression in your being. Now you could just dwell on that for a week. That one statement there. And after all, he said, for you are dead. And if you are dead, then what kind of an expression does a dead man have? None. Dead men don't retaliate, do they? Dead horses don't kick. Dead men don't fight back. Then if you want to know if you are truly dead to yourself and your life, and your life is covered over by the very life of Jesus Christ, then give yourself the word test. Husbands, next time the wife gets on your case, you find out if you're dead or not. That's why it's a daily crucifixion of self. You are dead and your life is hid, is covered with Christ in God. And if your life is covered with Christ, it is because you have put on Christ. And who is Christ? He is the Word. In Galatians 3:27, we read, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Then Paul says, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is present tense, who is our life, shall appear, shall phanerou, that which means to manifest in one's true character, then shall you also appear, you shall phanerou, to manifest in your true character, with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same opinions, with him in the same values, with him in the same judgments. Then he says, mortify therefore your members. See? That means to kill off or put to death or even crucify what? All those attributes of self which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice what he said about covetousness. It's idolatry. Worshipping money, things like that. See? And Brother Bell explained this this verse by saying, what is that sign of, what is that a sign of, brother, sister? It's a sign of when those things come against us, we're dead to them. People want to write and they want to fuss with you. Just let them go. We don't get mad anymore. We just take it and let it come. See? Because you just get out of the way. You know, I still get people writing to me about John 14:12, trying to set me straight on that. I say, well, it's not for them. I still get people writing me and say, well, brother, you're in error because you said the appearing and coming are two different words and mean two different things. I just write back and say, well, brother, that's some vindicated prophet who vindicated you. I'm not going to fuss with you. If you don't want to believe, that's your business. If you want to believe the appearing and coming is the same thing, then you explain that you're probably one of those people that believes in a tribulation. I'm not going through tribulation. It has nothing to do with me. Why would I want to study it? It has nothing to do with me. See? So what is that? That is the cross of Christ, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. That's not a man saying, well, I'm going to get back at that guy because he did me. No. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ, covered over by the life of Christ. And the life you are now living in this body is not your life, but Christ's life is now projecting itself out from your vessel. And that is what Brother Branham said next. He said, and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people, that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. There you go. When people look at your life, do they see Christ? When they look at your life, do they see the signs and wonders following? When they look at your life, do they see the life of Christ? Do they see the actions, the speech, the thought? So what we're looking at here is a life that covers over your own life, and this new life projects itself out from your vessel like a projector projects what is on the film outwardly for all to see. And the whole purpose of the projecting of what is on the film is to make visible to all what is hidden within the projector. Now, in a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that many benefits that we receive in believing on him. But what he was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount was our projecting of God's life. And in every facet of that projection, we are thus blessed. And we could go through that entire sermon, but we don't have time for it this morning. After all, it's so simple that you have to work at it to make it difficult. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount was just very, very simple. But basically, it's a projecting of Christ's life. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you say, well, how can a person be poor in spirit and be blessed? Listen, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the less you have of self, the more room you have for Christ. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that have died to themselves. For theirs is the kingdom of God. The less you have of self, the more room you have of Christ, in which He is your hope of glory. So what Jesus is saying here is you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope and you have nothing left in yourself to show forth. For with less of you, there can be more of God. That's simple. In other words, when you finally have died to yourself and your life is covered over by Christ, then it is truly covered. When it is truly covered, you cannot see anything of self any longer. And the law of Christ, the law of life in Christ Jesus takes over. That is what Paul taught us in Galatians 2 and 20 when he said, I am crucified with Christ. And of course, we know that crucifixion is the worst form of death, but it is death nonetheless. So Paul says, when Christ died, I died right there, and I die daily to self. And yet I'm alive, but it's not me that's alive. But Christ is living in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I am living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. Years and years ago, I tried to put it into a simple illustration. I said this. Suppose you had a guy in town who was a really bad dude. And he would drive around in this souped up car. And he'd drive around and he'd run people off the road. And so when you see the car coming, you all get off the road and you get out of the way. Well, what if that man died and his car went up for auction and a wonderful Christian bought that car? You see? Now you don't see that car running around as though it's souped up. Now you don't see that car running people off the road. Something has happened. The car didn't change. And when you're born again, your body doesn't change. But what's inside of you, it's a different person in control. You see? That's why the people, they were leery of Paul. Because the body didn't change. But the inner man changed. And it took them a while to get used to the fact that this Christ rejecting Pharisee was now a Christ preaching apostle of God. So, now all you can see is Christ living in me. There's nothing left for you to show the world of yourself. And the only thing you have worth showing to the world is Christ Himself who gives you the victory. This brings us to what Brother Branham said in The Rising of the Sun, paragraph 21. Because He raised from the dead, we also have raised from the dead, and we were in Him. So we're talking about resurrection life, and it's guaranteed that you will also receive a body change. Therefore, the God life has the preeminence in our lives, the resurrection life in us. For He is the resurrection and the life. And if you are in Him and He is in you, then you are already resurrected and setting together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we have trouble fathoming that. But listen, if the lick of fire is in you, we're setting together in heavenly places in Christ. That anointing is here. And you know, I believe every person that has the Holy Ghost, I believe personally that there's that lick of fire that identifies them, because the lick of fire, as said in the Scripture, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And how can you be born again and not have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul said in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted for loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That I may win Christ. And we found in Him not having my own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the right wiseness, which is of God by revelation, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. Now the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 what it's all about. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, I'm willing to lay everything down and call everything I ever held dear as though it is no more than done, to attain to an out-resurrection of the dead and to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And then he tells us in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. How many people go around and act as though that they got it all? Paul the Apostle said, I don't count myself as to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Notice it is all about apprehending Christ Jesus. In other words, growing up into Him, as Paul said in Ephesians 4. It's not about what we can gain in this life for ourselves. It's all about gaining Him. And he says, for those who are perfect, for those who are mature, you will understand what I'm talking about. I press for the mark of the high calling of God in. And in is the key. In Christ Jesus. In other words, that life that I saw in Christ Jesus, that higher calling to where He died to self and made Himself a loved prisoner to God His Father, that is the life I want as well. Forget everything I ever attained to in this world. Forget all the knowledge I ever possessed through this mind of mine. I count everything that I ever attained to outside of Christ as worthless and no more use than the dung that passes through our body into the ground. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weepingly, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice, he did not say they were the enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, they are against the true suffering, and will not come to Christ by means of the cross. And when we look at the cross and our own crucifixion of self, we must always realize that to crucify your own self and the lust thereof is a very painful thing for any person. Therefore, when a person says, well, we don't need to do the works because Brother Branham did the works. We don't need to live the life because Brother Branham lived the life. You know what? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know how they can get around that. They can say all they love, that, you know, I love the Godhead, I love the parousia, I love his appearing, I love this and that. But if your life doesn't show it, doesn't reflect it, you don't. And you're going to have to stand there as a witness, because everything you've said and everything every actions you've done is being recorded. It's going to be played back. How are you going to get around it? And then he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory, whose doxa, whose values and opinions is their shame. Why? Because they mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now notice he says, of those of us who actually are looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our citizenship, and thus our behavior is molded to be like his own glorious body. Now, this word glorious is translated from the Greek word doxa again, showing that it's not the physical body, but the expression of the values, the expression of the opinions and judgments of God that are projected from our vessel, just as Jesus' own body projected the same values and opinions of God. You see, that is why Paul died to self, allowing Christ to live his life through him. Brother Ralph said in paragraph 312 of Christ is the Mystery, he said, Paul, this great intellectual man, he never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He never tried to talk over the people. Number two, he humbly accepted the word of the Lord, and he lived the word so that his life expressed it. God's word, God's will, God's life. He lived so godly means God-like, until they seen Jesus Christ in him, so much till they wanted his handkerchief to take it and lay it upon the sick. There's the life of Christ. Again, I say, people mistook Brother Branham for being Jesus Christ. Do they mistake you? Let me ask you this. Do they even come up to you and say, you must be a Christian. There's something different about you. I see something. Now, that doesn't even happen. What kind of life are you living? From God's only provided place of worship, he said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. So by this time, they had already begun to hear, but they were still in the process of beginning to understand what they had heard. But he says, but friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to ripen. Our faith isn't right. In other words, our faith has not yet matured. It has not yet developed to where it's supposed to be. And of course, if the fruit or faith is not yet ripe, it is not yet ready for harvest. So he's talking about the condition that will help us to come to this maturity, and that is to lay in the presence of the Son of God, just as the fruit must hang on the vine and gather the sunlight to make the fruit better and ready for harvest, so we must lay in the presence of the light of the Son of God to do the same thing. So you see, you could not come to the place of being harvest ready, rapture ready, without the doctrine being taught as a relationship, so that your understanding might develop in that light. You can't look at Malachi 4, Revelation 10, and Luke 17:30, and just look at that and forget Romans 8:11, Romans 8:19, Romans 8:29, and Ephesians 1:5. Because that's the byproduct of that. If you're not being conformed to the image, you don't see this correctly. If you're not being manifested as a son of God, you're not seeing this correctly. If the Spirit of Christ is not upon you, and you're not, under the auspices of the adoption, you're not seeing this correctly. Like I said last night, you can take magnesium. Doctors say, well, your body's missing some minerals. It's just, that's what your illness is. All illnesses are, based on lack of minerals and vitamins, things like that. And so you've got a lack of calcium, bad calcium. If therefore you're getting calcium deposits because your body's leaching what calcium it has. So you need to take calcium. You go, oh, good. I'm going to take calcium. I'm going to take 10,000 milligrams of calcium. I'm going to just take it every day, and it's not going to be any good. You've got to have vitamin D to go with it. And you can take Malachi 4, Luke 17:30, Revelation 10, 1-7, and you can take it every day of your, and say, that's going to get me ready for the rapture, that's going to get me ready for the rapture. No, you got to have Romans 8:11, Romans 8:19, Romans 8:29, Ephesians 1. You got to have your vitamins and minerals. You got to have the whole gospel, not just peace here and there. All right. So that brings us to where we enter into humility, as Brother Branham says here. He says, but oh, how the church needs to lay in the presence till it tenders up and gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. And sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh. You have to break it in like that, but because you've got to clinch the nail to make it whole. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out, separated then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was on that other side when it takes the rapture. Remember, they had a lovely spirit, very sweet in their nature. Now that brings us to 1 Corinthians 2:1. That brings us to humility. Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I never came with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, look, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I knew the doctrine back and forth. I knew everything. I was really smart. But when I came to you, I didn't come with my smartness. I came in humility. I never tried to impress you with how much I know. But rather, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, what I looked for in you is what I wanted to see in myself. Christ only in my life crucified. A life that has died to self and is now being lived by the same life that lived in the body of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit. He continues, and therefore when I was among you, when I was in your presence, I was there in weakness. And not only that, but I also in fear. And not only fear, but I actually trembled lest you see in me what I wanted to see in you. And that is Christ Jesus, and not only Christ Jesus, but to see Him crucified in me. And it affected my speech for my my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. No, not at all. But it was in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, not by my own ability, but by my death to self, and my giving over of my body to God and the author and finisher of my faith, for Him to live in me as He lived in His own Son, Christ Jesus. And my motive was that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because words are nothing more than the sounding and going on and gong of a cymbal, and can have the wrong effect upon you if their source and motive and objective are wrong. That is why I feared. That is why I trembled in your presence. Not fearing of you, nor trembling at your presence, but I feared myself and my own humanity. I tremble at the thought of Paul getting in the way. How many of you mothers can say to your children, I tremble at the thought of me getting in the way when I'm talking to you? How many of you children can say, I tremble at the thought mother, of myself getting in the way when I'm hearing you. Because words, mere words, are powerless unless they have their source in God, who is the author and finisher of your faith.
When you're talking to Mama,
are you talking as Jesus Christ to Mama? Or are you talking as a offended child? When you talk to your children, are you doing as Jesus said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven?
Beautiful, beautiful words to describe a surrendered life vessel to God.
What humility to admit that we are completely helpless and hopeless without God in us, working both to will and to do. Now listen to these words of Paul, a teacher to the Gentiles, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not selected by man, but by God. All you have to do is read Paul's writings, and he saw something that none of the other apostles saw. As Brother Branham said, they all fished with him and ate with him and walked the dusty trails with Jesus. But Paul saw something none of them saw. Except later on, John too saw it, and then Peter. But Paul did not receive this by schooling. He received it by dying to self. And when Paul learned to die to self, then God took over, and Paul saw God in action. And that is what happened to Brother Branham, and that is what happened to you if you learn to die to self and let God's life have the preeminence in you. God life expressed, God life manifested, God life projected. And it can come only when you get yourself out of the way and let Him live your life for you. In fact, Brother Brown said the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. So if you pray for anything, pray that you might get yourself out of the way. That God might project Himself big as life in you. Therefore, after his conversion, Paul was never proud. Can I hear an amen? He was never arrogant. He was never boastful. But he was always fearful that his position given him by God would not be understood by the men in which he was called to bring to Christ. And he knew that it had not been for the grace of God, he would not have come to that knowledge of truth to begin with. Paul was very aware of his own humanity. You know, I tell you what. I have this thought almost every day. I meet people. Good, nice, godly people. And in my heart, I bleed because I say, Lord, look at their life. They're wonderful people. Why did you give this great understanding of yourself to me and not to them? They've got more ambition to take it out to places that I don't have. That ought to humble you. Paul was very aware of his own humanity, and he knew in his own abilities had brought him to be at war with God, the God that he desired to serve. And in his own abilities, he missed God altogether and had become the enemy of God that he had thought he was serving. He knew that were it not for God finding him and knocking him off his high horse and blinding him, he would have never known that he was already blind. That is why William Bradford said, Paul, this great intellectual man, never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He didn't talk down to the people. He never tried to put one over on the people. He never tried to use his education to impress the people. You know, I like the way that Brother Branham approached the word because it shows the reality of who actually has the right word or not. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, Brother Branham said, if God be the God of Elijah, then the God who is God will manifest what he said to be true. And if he's not God, then nothing will manifest itself. So the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Even Moses ate the same food Israel ate. You know, if you're a chef and you're cooking food and you don't eat your own cooking, I wouldn't eat at your restaurant. In fact, I don't know if I would eat at a restaurant of a chef who was skinny. There's something wrong with that story. There's something wrong with that picture. If he's too skinny, unless it's a health food store or something like that. Even Moses ate the same food that Israel ate. He didn't give them food and eat something else. He ate what they ate, and if that was good enough for him, it was good enough for them. That's why Brother Branham would always say, don't preach me a sermon, live me one. Then I'll believe you. Why should I believe a man who says, say what I say, but don't do what I do?
Didn't Jesus tell the people, the priests give you orders to do from the scripture, so you must do it, but don't do what they do. Don't let them be your example, because they are hypocrites who do not do what they tell you to do. The scripture is God's word, and it matters not who quotes it, but look at the lives of the one who is quoting it. And if their life doesn't live that word themselves, then forget it. You're looking at a hypocrite, and why should you believe a hypocrite? That's why Brother Bram said, from Be Not Afraid, he said, now, if you want to say, I've got the Holy Ghost standing on my head, amen, go on. I don't care what you got. You say, well, I've seen a big light. Go ahead and see the big light, amen, if you live the life. I believe you got it. If you live the life, I believe you got it. You say, well, I got it speaking in tongues. Amen. If you live the life, I believe you got it. If you don't live the life, you didn't get it. That's all. See? You've got to have that life behind there. By their fruits you shall know them. That's right. I believe in speaking in tongues and believe in shouting and believe in all the Pentecostal experiences. Yes. But if that isn't tied together with love, it'll never work. Love is what puts it over. So preach all you want to. And I have a right to doubt your testimony unless I see it living and expressing in your life. From unpardonable sin, Brother Brown said, you might do this, that, or the other, whatever it is, but your life will tally to your testimony. Your life testifies so loud till no matter what you say, people don't believe it if you don't live it. They ain't going to believe you, and you don't believe it yourself, and the public don't believe it, so you're just making yourself miserable. Why don't you come with a true heart and say, God, I confess my wrongs. I believe on Jesus Christ with all my heart. Now, God, give me the Holy Ghost. He will do it. That's right. He'll do it. I'll never forget years and years ago. I was just maybe 26 or something at the time. And there was this he was the Assemblies of God preacher from the town over by. And he'd come over and try to, talk to Levon's dad about things. And he was just as phony as a $3 bill printed on toilet paper. Just as phony. And he said, well, Matthew 4 and verse 5 says, and then he go on and talk about it. And Hebrews 3 and verse 2 says, and one time I just got tired of it, and so he said, and I just said, no, he didn't. No, it doesn't. I didn't know if it did or not. I was just challenging him. I said, no, it doesn't. And that guy just flayed it down. He was such a hypocrite, he ran off with this friend of Levon's, left his wife. I don't remember if they had children or not. Nothing but a pure stuffed shirt. But he was a preacher, so he demanded respect. Listen, I don't care if the preacher is a preacher. I don't care if he's an apostle. I don't care if he's a prophet. If he doesn't live that life, you don't have to respect him. Respect the office, that's it. That's as far as you go. As Paul did with the high priest. He said, I'll respect that office, but I certainly can't respect a man that would do the things that you're doing. From a pardonable sin, he said, now you might do this, that, or the other, whatever it is, but your life will tally with your testimony. Your life testifies so loud. No matter what you say, people don't believe it if you don't live it. And from Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Ramson, now listen and watch. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open before his eyes to him, who we have to do with. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast. That don't mean just keep testifying. If you don't live the life, you don't hold it fast. Wow. You're living a hypocritical thing. You'd better be out and say that you're a sinner. You'd be better on out and just saying that you're a sinner and forget about it. Don't profess a Christian and live something else. You're the biggest stumbling block the world ever had. If you're a sinner, admit it and go on. Get right with God. If you're a Christian, hold fast your confession. Stay there. It's like one church out west. I won't say who they are, but they have a bunch of ministers up on the platform that have lived in adultery and everything else. Hair down to their shoulders, but bless God, I'm a preacher. And I'll tell you one thing, I refuse to sit on a platform with men like that. Not that I'm better than that. I'd rather sit with my own family. But when men go off and they commit adultery, they preach polygamy, they do all these different things, and then they expect you to respect them. I'm sorry, but I don't believe a man with the Holy Ghost commits polygamy. I don't believe a man with the Holy Ghost commits adultery. I don't believe a man with the Holy Ghost plots and plans to take the wealth of the people in their church. I don't believe that. So if a man don't have the Holy Ghost, he's none of his. That's what the Bible says. And Jezebel religion, he says, you want to live just what you talk about. If you don't live it yourself, how could you expect somebody else to live it? See? So you are a written epistle read of all men. So always be honest, just, true. Tell the truth no matter how bad it hurts something. Tell the truth anyhow. Because you can always tell it the same way each time. And if you tell a lie, you'd have to go a million miles around it. And still, you'd have to come back to the lie again. And you just made an awful thing. Just be honest, and you can always tell it the same way because it's the truth. Now, believe in God, Brother Brown said, and I know this, that some of us has more faith than others, and those that have abundance of faith are supposed to pray for those. But if you don't live the right kind of a life, you better leave away from it. The devil will laugh at your prayer. But when you live right and do right and act right and have faith in God, Satan will tremble when you speak. Hallelujah. That is why Paul said in Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yet let God be true, but every man a liar. The Amplified Version puts it this way. What if some did not believe and were without faith? Does their lack of faith and their faithlessness nullify and make ineffective and void the faithlessness of God, or the faithfulness of God and His fidelity to His Word? By no means. Let God be found true, though every human being is false and a liar. And from the Message Version of Romans 3:3, do you think their faithlessness cancels out His faithfulness? Not in your life. Depend on it. God keeps His Word even when the whole world is lying through His teeth. Scripture says the same. Your word stands fast and true. Rejection doesn't faze you. But if our wrongdoing only underlines and confirms God's right doing, shouldn't we be commended for helping out? Since our bad works don't even make a dent in His good words, isn't it wrong of God to back us to the wall and hold us to our word? That these questions come up. The answer to such questions is no, a most emphatic no. How else would things ever get straightened out if God didn't do the straightening? So what we see is that God wants for our words to match our lives, which is the same as our actions. And if it doesn't, then why should anyone believe what we have to say? Brother Ram taught us that the word will bear its own fruit, and your life and your testimony are one and the same. In paragraph 312 of Christ in Mystery, Brother Branham is speaking of the Apostle Paul, and he said that Paul so lived the word that it expressed it. Now, I want you to catch his words very carefully, because notice he did not say he lived the word so that he expressed the word. No, that's not what he said. He said he lived the word so that it expressed it. Now let me reword this for you in my own words so that you can better see what he is saying here. He is saying Paul so lived the word that the word expressed itself in Paul. I was not saying that Paul lived the word so much until Paul expressed the word. That's not what the Apostle Paul said of himself. That's not his own testimony. To find out what his own testimony was, we read Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, he says, but I am carnal, soul under sin. That's Paul's testimony. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin. So here is the first point that I want to bring up. We talked about to begin with. And I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul said that the law is spiritual. Therefore, if the law is spiritual, then it cannot be satisfied with anything that your flesh or any flesh can produce. That's why I always tell you to say, I just can't, you know, those people say, I just can't live it. I tell them, of course not, no one can. And then they say, well, then what is the use of trying? And right there, they miss the whole picture, because you're saying, what is the use for me to try? And it's not about you trying at all. It's about Him doing. It's not about you. It's about Him. Paul didn't say, I am now living the life of Christ. He said, I am dead. Yet somehow there's a life living itself out in me. Yet it's not me that's living this life, but it is Christ that's living in me. John 14:12 is not about you doing. It's about Him doing. The same one who did in him will do in you. Otherwise, he is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God acted a certain way in his son Jesus, he's bound to act the same way in you if you got the Holy Ghost. No man can live it, but only one man ever did live it. And that man that he lived it, he set the standard so high that no man could ever live up to that standard, but he can. And how can I know that? Because he already did it. So Paul tells us the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. And I know that I'm carnal, but I am soul under sin, which is to miss the mark, or basically not believing. He says, I sowed that way to begin with. We're all born in sin. We're all shaped in iniquity. We all come to the world speaking lies. So how do you expect to live it when you were not made in this flesh to live it? You came into this world through a sex act of your parents. So you had that sex spirit on you to begin with. But he lived it. Because he was born from above. And he was not born by a sexual act of the flesh. He was born from above. Therefore, if you're not born from above, it'll never be lived in you. And therefore, I want you to get that out of your thinking right now and don't let that hold you down again. When the devil whispers in your ear that you can't live it, you tell him, you're absolutely right, devil. I know who did, but I know who did. And that one who did wants to live it in me as well. So stand back, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, because I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I know that I'm still living. Yet it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. His faith, his revelation, because it's him that is alive in me. Then Paul goes on to explain how since the law is spiritual and he is carnal, that he is not able to live out that law himself. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, the things that I seem to do in this flesh, I really didn't plan to do them. They just happen because of my flesh. I mean, I don't even have to think to do them. They just happen. It's just my human nature to do them. That is why I don't have to allow them. They just happen. And then he says, for what I would like to do, that do I not do. In other words, the things I allow for, those I don't seem to do. And those things that I make no allowance for, that is what I seem to be doing. Notice the language here. But what I hate is that which I seem to find myself doing. Can anybody identify with that?
Amen.
Now, why would the Apostle Paul make such a statement as that? Because he's telling us that it has nothing to do with what I can or cannot do in this flesh. Because it has nothing to do with this flesh, because the law is spiritual. He's saying, I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I myself am not. Paul's saying, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide to go one way, but then I act another, which seems just the opposite of the way I intended to act, doing things that I absolutely despise doing. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes very obvious that God's command is necessary. Now, if then I do that which I really don't want to do, or if I find myself doing those things that I never intentionally thought about doing, and I despise the doing of them, then in reality, I am agreeing with that. I am agreeing within me that the law that God set up is good for me. In other words, you find yourself doing what you wouldn't want to do, and you're grieving your soul. That's showing it's not you doing those things. It's this flesh born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world's speaking lies. Now then, if my desire is to do what God has shown to be holy and righteous, but my body doesn't do what I wish to do concerning what is holy and righteous, then it is not really me doing those things, but sin, unbelief, dwelling in me that causes me to do those things. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See, because it's not up to us to perform. It's up to him to perform. John 14:12 is not about you doing. It's about Christ doing. You're just a vessel. See? For the good that I would do, I don't seem to do. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I seem to find myself doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, then it's no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then as a law that when I should do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in the members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, in closing, what Paul is saying is this, is that there is a law called the law of reproduction or the law of life, and it operates in the body. And when I delight in the law of God inwardly, I know that the law of God is spiritual. Because even though I long to do God's will and obey His law, yet my body is not spiritual and was sown in sin, shaped in iniquity, came forth the world speaking lies. So the law of flesh, the law of life in the flesh is one. But then there's the law of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the body of flesh, it has a law operating in our body that makes the body manifest itself according to the nature of the seed that gave birth to that body. But he says there is also another law within me, which is spiritual, and this nature is, as it grows up within me, seems to war against the nature of my flesh. And this nature is spiritual because it's the nature of the inner man by a new birth. And the two natures war against each other, but since both are tied directly to whatever seed was sown, then hence, when I would do good, there is another nature, so in effect, the nature of the flesh that wars against the nature of the spirit. But remember this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So here's the problem. I desire to live the life of Christ, but my body is not capable of going along with my desire. So what do I do in this case? Am I held accountable for every act that's done in the flesh? Absolutely, you're held accountable. So that ought to get you humble. That ought to get you seeking. That ought to get you dying to self. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You know, when the judge is on the scene, he comes in, the judge comes in, everybody stands, then they bring in the person that's going to be judged, and the judge has been given a sheet. Sarah does this for the judges, I believe, or she used to anyway. And they prepare a sheet of the offenses and the record of the person, this and that. All right? The judge is looking at that sheet. Now, the judge is here. He's looking at your lives right now. Right? He's come with his angels. He's looking at the sheet. Then, when? Then he shall reward every man according to his work. When? At the white throne. So we see that man cannot get away from the fact that he's held responsible for every work that he does in the flesh, and yet we know the flesh is not capable of doing that which pleases God. As one woman once said, she said, I don't understand, therefore I'm not going to be held accountable. Brother Bell said to her, no, you got it backwards. He said, you are going to be held accountable, therefore you better understand. Ignorance is not an excuse. Now, it doesn't look good for man in his ultimate sentencing, because if he wishes to do good, there's a law in the flesh that will not permit him to do that which is good. So now that we have set forth the case against our bodies being capable of living a sinful life, or sinless life, let's read again what Brother Brown said in paragraph 312. When he's speaking of the Apostle Paul, he said he lived the word so that it expressed it, that the word expressed itself in Paul. Let me reword you that in my own word. Paul also lived the word so that the word expressed the word. Now, as Paul said in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Notice, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Therefore, even if your flesh did do those things, if you don't have the faith of Christ, you're not justified. Even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified in Christ, by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed and make myself a transgressor, in other words, I'm going beyond the limits. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I am now living in this flesh, I live by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for helping us, O God, to understand we have two laws of life living in us. One, came by the sexual desire of our parents, and it lives through the flesh, and the other came through the spoken word, which is the original seed. And that original seed life, every seed after its kind, is living in us because we are born again by the washing of water, by the word. We are born again by the eternal word of God. And Father, we know that your life now is growing up inside of us. And so we have this dilemma in our life when we would to do good. In other words, when our soul is crying out to thee, yet the flesh wants to do that which is not good. But Lord, we understand that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Help us, O God, then to do just one thing. We just have one thing to do, and that is to die to self. Help us, O Father, to die to self, that the law of life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus might live and have a free reign in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Amen. Will the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. There is a meal afterwards. It's my family's putting it on, my wife, and went through a lot of work to do it. And, anyway, but I hope you enjoy that as well. God bless you.
The Lord bless thee and